I just want to read the first five verses of Luke chapter 13. It says, "There were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" Well, let's just bow our heads, let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord God, how incredibly relevant it is, Lord God, to men and women and boys and girls today. Lord God, Lord, written so long ago, and yet, Lord God, we find in it something that is really so up to date, more up to date, as somebody once said, than tomorrow's newspaper. Lord God, for this speaks to the heart and the condition of man, of men and women and boys and girls. And Lord, we just ask now that as we consider these things together and do so in the light of current events in our own nation, that Lord, you will come by your Holy Spirit and give us an understanding, Lord God, of issues here, and help us to see things as we really should, Lord. And we are a few in this room tonight, and all of us here, people who, Lord, you've already blessed us, Lord God, with gifts of repentance and of faith. Lord, we can point to a time in our life when, Lord God, you enlightened our hearts as to and minds as to our true condition before you, and you granted us repentance and faith to believe the gospel and to believe in Christ. And Lord, because of that, we feel safe, we feel secure. Lord God, we still worry and we still concern ourselves over things that happen in society and in our world. But nevertheless, Lord, we know that in an eternal sense we're safe and secure, but such is not the position for so many people. And Lord God, it may be that at some stage somebody who listens to this via the website or some other way, Lord God, it may be that, Lord God, through this you speak to their hearts. But Lord, we just pray now as we consider your word together that you'll come by your Holy Spirit, move upon your written word and upon our hearts and minds, we pray, and speak to us the things that we need to hear. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm sure that none of us failed to be shocked and certainly moved by the sorts of images we've seen on the news this week of this terrible fire in the tower block in London, with so many people obviously still inside. And somebody was saying on Thursday evening about that film back in the 70s, Towering Inferno, but you know what I saw, in a sense, was worse than that, because it was all so quick and all so instant, wasn't it? And I think the number's 57, 58 now that they know to have died, but clearly that number may rise. It's apparently 600 people lived in that block of flats. So absolutely terrible. And I'm sure there's none of us would fail to be moved and to be shocked by that. And then put that together with other events that have happened in our nation in recent weeks, again, here in the UK, and do you not start to wonder what is going on and whatever's coming next? I mean, there was the terrorist attack in Manchester on May 22nd, where some evil maniac blew himself up at a pop concert, killing 22 people, the youngest of which was just 8 years old, and injuring many, many other people. And then just the other week, 7th of June, there was this massacre, because you cannot describe it any other way, beginning on London Bridge when Muslim terrorists drove this van mowing people down, and then got out of the van and began to indiscriminately attack people with knives, leaving 8 dead and 48 injured, as I understand it. And we shouldn't forget that incident earlier on in the year. Because, you know, this is what happens, isn't it? Sometimes the latest thing happens, we forget what went before. But it's only back in March when another Muslim terrorist drove his car into pedestrians on Westminster Bridge, killing 4 people and injuring more than 50, and then he eventually left his car at the palace, near the Palace of Westminster, and fatally stabbed a policeman there. Now, of course, we're used to seeing these sorts of things happen elsewhere, aren't we? We see it, or we hear of these sort of incidents happening in other countries, in other places. But these things happened here, in the UK. And it seems that what was over there is over here now. And inevitably, people start to ask why. Why did these things happen? And what lessons do we need to learn from these incidents? And is there anything we can do? What should we do in response to these things? You know, I think there's kind of an interesting parallel between these things that have been happening in our nation over the last few weeks and this little passage that I read from Luke chapter 18. In this passage, in these 5 verses, 2 incidents are mentioned here, which presumably happened somewhere around about the time that we're dealing with here, during the life, or at least the ministry, of Jesus. And these were shocking incidents, which must have caused grief and anger and shock and sorrow, and I guess a whole raft of other emotions in those people who witnessed these events or who heard about them. And I guess, human nature being as it is, and thinking about what's happened in our nation, I guess people back then started to ask themselves questions about these things, not least of which would be why. Why has this happened? And the first incident mentioned here in this passage was a disgusting act of what I'm going to call governmental or political terrorism, although I'm sure that others would define it as something different. I'm going to call it governmental or political terrorism. And it wasn't perpetrated, this act of terrorism, by some jihadist coward who did it in the name of his God or his religion or his ideology, whatever you want to say it is, but actually by the ruling governor, the then ruling governor of the Roman power, Pontius Pilate. Pilate, it turns out, had ordered the killing of certain Galileans, and it appears that his orders were carried out with precision, exactness. And his soldiers killed these Galileans as they were going up to the temple to offer the sacrifices according to the law of Moses. Thus, as they were ruthlessly cut down, the blood literally mingled with the sacrifices. That's what they did. Now listen, nobody knows exactly when this happened or why it was that Pilate gave the orders for these Galileans to be cut down in the way that he did. Because this incident isn't reported anywhere else outside of the Bible. It isn't in Josephus, it isn't in any other ancient document that deals with the history of that time. It's only found in the scriptures. Actually, because it's found in the scriptures, you can rest assured that it really did happen. Okay. But nobody knows really why. And nobody knows exactly when. And because of that, of course, all sorts of theories and speculations are offered by people. It's possible that these Galileans were political zealots, non-political zealots, who Pilate felt posed a threat to security, posed a threat to his Roman governance. But we don't really know. What we do know is that what Pilate did caused anger, it caused disgust and contempt among Jews, and caused many of them to ask why. Why had this thing happened? Why had God allowed it? How could God allow such a thing to happen? And whilst people were worshipping, come to that, how could God allow such a thing to happen? And so they brought the matter to Jesus. You know, it's not stated as a question particularly. They told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with the sacrifices. But in the way that Jesus answered, he seems to have perceived that this is a question. They're asking why. Why has this happened? That's the first incident. The second incident here, Jesus himself brings it up. It's there in verse 4. And what it was a tower. It was the Tower of Siloam had collapsed, killing 18 people and possibly injuring many others. The Tower of Siloam was situated inside the southeastern portion of the wall of Jerusalem, near the famous pool of Siloam, where Jesus told the blind man to go and wash. Now, whether it collapsed because it was poorly constructed, or whether it collapsed because it had been poorly maintained, we're not told. Or whether there was some other reason this building had collapsed, maybe too many people crowding around. We're not actually told why it collapsed or what caused it to be collapse, only that this happened and people died. And I'm assuming that other people were injured. And questions were inevitably asked. Why? And who's at fault here? Who's actually to blame? Who was to blame for this? Now, it appears from Jesus' response to those who came and told him about the Galileans who Pilate had killed, that these people possibly entertained the idea that this happened to those people because they were terrible sinners. Worse than your average sinner. So, that while what Pilate did and the way he did it was itself gross and sinful, these people were in some way getting their just deserts. They supposed them to be worse sinners than other Galileans. Seems to be the inference here, doesn't it, in Jesus' response. They were getting the just deserts. They were worse sinners. Well, a similar line of reasoning, if that's what they actually thought, and if they were going to be consistent with that line of reasoning, then they would surely have to say that those unfortunate people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell must have been worse sinners than the rest of the people who dwelt in Jerusalem at that time. If you're going to follow through with the same logic and the same reasoning, and if actually you're going to be completely logical and consistent, then you might actually say too that those who were only injured when the tower fell and didn't die, they were worse sinners than the other people living in Jerusalem, but not quite as bad a sinners as the ones who actually died in the incident. If you're going to be consistent and logical, that would be, surely, the conclusion you would arrive at. Though possibly, those people who came to Jesus and told him about the Galileans weren't all that consistent, actually. And they didn't think that way. They might have said, no, the two events fall into two completely different categories. One was an accident, the other was done deliberately. Well, how warped and inconsistent are the reasonings of fallen sinful minds, eh? And how prone people are to looking for sin in others and absolutely failing to see it in themselves. Isn't that so? Even thinking, some people, that others are deserving of God's judgment whilst failing to see the obvious truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read it earlier. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. For sure, people sin in different ways. Oh, but we do tend to categorise, don't we? We tend to categorise sins into various categories and sorts, and we grade them on the basis of their severity as we see it. Now, exactly how a person categorises and grades sins might be determined by, to some extent at least, by the cultural background or by the religion or by their ideology. For example, I would hope that most people, whether they're Christians or not, I would hope that most people, not only here but in the world, would regard the sort of terrorist attacks we've seen in our country recently as grossly sinful acts of wickedness. I would hope that that's how people would categorise that. That the gross acts of wickedness, they are sin. Terrorism is sin of the worst kind. I would hope that's how people would see it. Yet clearly, to some warped minds, the people who do such things are heroes. Isn't that true? And that the deeds that they do are regarded by some people as good deeds. So good, in fact, that they actually believe it gives them entry into paradise. Such is the corrupting, deceiving influence of sin on the fallen sinful mind, eh? But then, and here's the thing, you see, it might be that those who rightly regard acts of terrorism as sin actually see nothing wrong with fornication and lust and greed and covetousness and lying and rebellion against authority and disobedience to parents and blasphemy and total disregard of God as being so far down the scoreboard of, you know, seriousness of sin that it's right down at the bottom if they regard it as sin at all. And not such things, not anything to concern themselves with. Am I right? Yeah. But to come back to our passage, it seems to me the point Jesus was making here to those who came and told him about the killing of these Galileans is this. See, whether those Galileans who Pilate murdered were right with God or not is not the issue that they should concern themselves with. I'm talking about the people who brought it to Jesus' attention. That is not the main issue that they should concern themselves with. See, you can spend all the time you like speculating as to whether or not it was the judgment of God that came down on certain people because of some terrible sins they committed. You might do the same in the case of people who, you know, the Tower of Siloam fell upon. You might spend all your time wondering whether those people, you know, they committed some terrible sin and therefore they kind of got the just deserts. Or you might come to the conclusion, thinking about it, that in the case of the Galileans, well, really, it was Pilate who was the real sinner. That these poor Galileans had done absolutely nothing to deserve such a thing. Especially not while they were actually coming to the temple to worship. No, Pilate is the one who deserves God's judgment and condemnation. He's to blame. As for the tower incident, it was the builders. It was those who cut corners, perhaps to save money. They are to blame. Or it's the fault of the people whose job it was to look after the maintenance of the building, who obviously hadn't done the job properly. It's their fault. They're to blame. They're the ones who deserve God's condemnation and God's judgment. But it seems to me that Jesus is saying this, yes. But in all your attempts to apportion blame and decide who are the worst sinners and the ones most deserving of God's judgment and condemnation, you are forgetting one thing, Jesus said. You also have sinned. And unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now listen, that in no way lessens the severity of Pilate's sin, does it? Nor does it take away from the seriousness surrounding the neglect, if that's what it was that caused the Tower of Siloam to fall, if it was because of neglect. It doesn't take away the seriousness of that, that led to people actually dying. As for whether those who died in the Pilate incident or the Tower of Siloam incident were worse sinners, Jesus doesn't even comment on that. In effect, what Jesus says is, what about you? Never mind pointing the finger at other people, what about you? Don't you realise that you also have sinned and need to get right with God? Or what sort of God do you think the Lord is? Do you think he's one who thinks like you? Do you think he's one who uses the same basis for grading sin as you do? One who would bring those you think are worse sinners to judgment but let you off? Do you think that's the sort of God he is? No, 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 Jesus says. You'd better understand this, my friends. God is a righteous judge. And he will bring every kind of sin into judgment. And he will bring every kind of sinner to judgment. And what's more, he will judge them according to his standards and not yours. It's what you need to understand. Measure your life up. I guess Jesus is saying to these people, measure your life up against God's perfect standard. Measure your life up against God's perfect law, and you will realize that you also are a sinner, and unless you repent, you also will perish. But you know, people should know this too, that with God there is forgiveness. With God there's mercy. With God there is a way through which our sins can all be put away. And do you know what I would say? I would say that that mercy and that grace and that forgiveness stretches as far as a pilot. If he's willing to repent, humble himself and repent, it would stretch to a pilot. You don't think so? I do. With God, there is a way through which our sins can be put away. And that way, and there's only one way, is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled and died to take away our sin and to bring us to God, to bring us into a right relationship with God, to bring to us the righteousness of God so we can be accepted by a holy God and escape the wrath to come. And he grants repentance to sinners who will humble themselves. And not only repentance, but he grants faith to believe and a brand new start. Yes, I believe Pilate could have had a brand new start after all he'd done. I really do. In fact, I'm certain he could. A brand new start, a new life, in fact, is what the Lord offers. A new life in Christ. You know, what we've seen in recent days in our country is utterly dreadful. At every level, it's dreadful. And I, for one, feel so sad for all those who've been caught up in these terrible events. But, you know, what also saddens me is that so many people appear to have failed to hear the wake-up call such events really should be to them personally and to our society as a whole. Of course, lessons have to be learned in terms of security and safety and all those other things. Of course, all that's true. But what these events ought to be as well is a stark and shocking reminder that for each and every one of us, the day will come when our life here is over. And that may come sooner, it may be later. It may be sudden and unexpected, as in the case of those who've suffered in the events that I've referred to this evening. Or else it might be the end of a very long life. But it will come. For everyone, it will come. And one day, all must appear before God in the judgment. And then, you see, there is only one truly fireproof, guaranteed place of safety, and that is not in a building, it's not in some apartment, it's in Christ.
Amen.
He is the only judgment fireproof, absolute rock solid guaranteed place of refuge and safety and eternal salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no other place. And that's why, oh, how I long, and I'm sure you do too, that the people of our nation could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and see these things, that their eyes would be opened and their ears unstopped, that they might see and hear the truth that so many millions of people have down the centuries. There's refuge, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I sometimes think, you know, coming back to the terrorism issue, you know, our governments, successive governments, could have saved themselves a fortune, you know. You can talk all you like about putting army on the streets, armed policemen, and MI5 and MI6 and MI whatever there is. You can do all of that. You can stockpile your weapons. You can increase your border security. You can do all those things. But what you can't do by all these things is change the mentality of people. We've got an ideology and an aim. You can't do it that way. If they'd have given free rein to real evangelists to go out and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in this country, and trust me, there are Muslim converts to Christ who have the heart's desire is to reach their own people with the gospel. If they'd actually give them free rein to get out there and do that, actually, there'd be some hope. Because the Islamic terrorist, well, his heart would be converted so that he wouldn't want to go around blowing people up. And they might say, you've been too idealistic, I'm being real. That's true. But instead, what we've had is a succession of decisions that actually make it harder for those who want to go out with the gospel, actually, not easier. And that's the tragedy of it all. You can't stop this with police. You can't stop this with bills in Parliament. It's a change of heart that is required. That only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I say restrictions have been put in, but hey, we're still free with the gospel in our country. So as God gives us opportunity, and as long as we're able, let's try our best with the gospel and trust God to do a work amongst us. Let's close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and again we recognise how absolutely up to date and relevant it actually is. And the things we read here in Luke 13 are very much like events, different in certain ways, I accept that, but Lord, the same attitudes of heart, Lord God, lie behind some of this. And what our nation needs, what our world needs today is the Lord Jesus. There is no other place of salvation, nor the salvation is found in no other name. And I pray that, Lord God, your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, would have free course in our country at this time. Lord, we pray tonight for those whose lives have been shattered through these events. Lord, in the last few weeks. And Lord God, one cannot understand what it must feel like for those who've lost not only all the possessions that they own virtually, but even members of the family, homes, lost everything, Lord God, through this terrible fire. And others, Lord, whose lives have been torn apart through hateful acts of terrorism, just cutting loved ones down, Lord God, for no reason at all, Lord, is dreadful. One cannot know how they must feel. But Lord, I pray that through it all, Lord God, you might just reveal yourself to these people. Show them the Lord Jesus Christ. Show them that the answer is found in him and him alone. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.